think it's time. We should have been there, right? I left all this other stuff alone. And I want to pick up where we left off on our preaching series on the five solas. Now, I'm going to need you to stay with me for this sermon. Tap your neighbor and say, stay with him now. I need you to be sober and vigilant. Vigilant. And I want you to be like the one wife who went to the pastor after service and apologized to the pastor, says, listen, I hope you didn't take my husband walking out in the middle of your sermon personally. And the pastor said to the wife, said, well, it was a little disconcerting. He just get up and walk out in the middle of my sermon. She said, please don't take it offensively. There's no disrespect to you. My husband, Fred, has been sleepwalking ever since he was a child. Some of y'all will catch that by Friday. So I want to say to you today that if you're going to go to sleep while I'm preaching, please don't sleepwalk, all right? Just lay on down and get your rest. Ain't nobody going to bother you. I'm engaged in a series, and today I close out that series on the five solas of Christian Reformation. When we look at these five points, if you will, of not only contention but accentuation that Martin Luther and the great reformers placed some 500 years ago for the need and necessity to look at these five areas that they protested against the Church of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church because of not only the heresy that they had been preaching, not only because of vain tradition, but also because of ecclesiastical disorder. And yet, when we look at these five solas, sola is the Latin for alone. We understand that they're not Martin Luther's five solas or five points of emphasis in the basis for our salvation. But they are biblically founded and biblically based, and unfortunately, the church had gotten away from it. And the reason why I am preaching it today, some 501 years later, is because even today, we have gotten away from these five essentials of our salvation. We began with the first sola, and that is sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone. We are saved on the written basis of the word of God, the written script. And what makes me nervous is today we have way too many thus said the Lord. Too many apostles and prophets that are coming along and saying that God just gave me a revelation and a fresh word. We don't need a fresh word. We just need the word of God made afresh in our hearts. We don't need anything new. The old word that has withstood the test of time and that is eternal and will be here when heaven and earth pass away is all we need. And it ought to make us nervous, if you will, less than disquieted within our soul, because we hear people with a fresh word or a new word or an additional word, when that's all God has said of us to rely on, that is only the thing that is reliable, is the written word of God itself in its proper context. Sola scriptura. So we're saved based on, or we know about our salvation based on the written word of God. And then secondly, we're sola Christus, solely on the basis of Christ and his finished work at Calvary's cross. Christ and Christ alone. Somebody say that with me. Christ and Christ alone. Not only that, we're not only saved by the finished work of Christ alone, but we're saved sola gratias or gratia, and that is by the grace of God alone. It is not by our works. It is not, we don't contribute to our salvation. It is not by our self-righteousness, not by our input, not by our abiding by laws, but we are saved as a result of Christ's finished work, based on the scriptures, revealed in the scriptures, and extended to us graciously without our merit or effort. Not only that, but the way that we receive this grace and finished work of Christ is sola fide. And that simply means by faith alone in God. You're not saved again by work or effort or anything else, but simple faith, confidence, and trust in Christ for our salvation alone. All of those four leads us to where we are today in the closing of this sermon. And that is sola Deo gloria. Solely for or by the grace of God alone. We are saved. The word of God records and gives us a guarantee of our salvation. The grace of God extended to us, receiving that grace by way of faith solely for God's grace alone. Sola Deo gloria. I don't want to know when the last time you've really given careful attention to the sun. When was the last time, even with shades on, you just sat there and gazed and wonder at the sun? When we look at the sun, realize its size is enormous. Scientists tell us that nearly 1 million Earths could fit inside of the sun, 960,000 to be exact. The sun is 109 times wider than the Earth, and then 330 times as massive as the Earth. The sun and its core temperature is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. The distance of the sun is about 93 million miles from the Earth, and scientists say it's getting closer each year, and that one day the sun will consume the Earth. The sun is more than just this giant ball of gas that is powered by atomic fusion. No, the sun has purpose. The sun gives us light. The sun gives us warmth. The sun gives us direction. The sun enables us to have food that we might eat. In other words, the sun gives us life. The sun shines brightly every day. It's massive in size. It's the strongest force of energy that we know. We feel the effects of the sun every day, and yet, church, we typically ignore and pay very little attention to something that is that great and that mighty and that powerful. We pay little attention to the glory of the sun, the majesty of the sun, the power of the sun, the energy of the sun, the beauty of the sun, the purpose of the sun, and the sun's existence we completely ignore. Or we may make minor references to the sun and its effect. It sure is hot out here today. And yet, God is the creator of the sun. He reigns supreme over the sun. He's greater than the sun, bigger than the sun, mightier than the sun, more powerful than the sun, brighter than the sun, stronger than the sun, and far from the earth. But yet everything feels the effects and the senses of God and his presence in the earth, even more so than the sun. The sun was even created for God's glory. And listen, for God's people. The sun doesn't even, listen to this, the sun, if you will, is not self-created. It was created by God and given purpose. And yet, just as we have forgotten the glory of the sun, we forget every day the glory of the Creator who has created the sun. And the sun's designed to point all of creation towards God as Creator. How is it that God in his glory and his might and his beauty and his brilliance and his massiveness is so neglected and ignored? When we talk about an eclipse, a definition of an eclipse is an obscuring of the light from one celestial body by the passage of another between it and the observer, or between it and the source of illumination. Church, you know, one thing I've noticed is our fascination and our attraction with solar eclipse. We get all excited about solar eclipse. I'm not saying that we shouldn't get excited about it, but it's interesting. It's like, well, it only happens every so often. And I noticed last year the solar eclipse, I happened to be flying in an airplane and got an aerial view of it. And it was amazing. I took some video of it. But when we consider the moon, it is a speck, if you will, in comparison to the sun's size. The moon doesn't even produce or generate its own light. It's only reflecting light from the sun. It doesn't have its own source of light. But what I've noticed is our fascination with the little bitty moon in light of this great and enormous sun. And when the moon stands in between the observer and the sun, we are amazed, even if it's for seconds or for a few minutes. And the emphasis shifts from the glory and the might of the sun to the speck of the moon. Because the moon has blocked out the glory of the sun. Can I ask you an all-important question this morning? God bless you. Can I ask all of y'all, it's not rhetorical, an important question this morning? What obstacle stands in between you, the observer, and the glory of God that we have missed his glory? What has darkened or blackened out the majesty and the beauty, the power and the might and the glory and the honor of God? It seems to be a spiritual eclipse that has taken place in our souls. We have to ask ourselves this fundamental question this morning, body of Christ. Why has God created 7 billion people and placed them on this earth? 7 billion people inhabit this earth right now, planet earth. Let's look at it from another angle. We're all created, the word of God says, in the image and the likeness of God. Yeah, yeah. So we have to ask ourselves this question now in light of that. If we're all created in the image and the likeness of God, then why did God create 7 billion images of himself to live on earth? Merriam-Webster defines image as a person strikingly like another person, a tangible or visible representation. God, who is invisible, intangible, immaterial, has chosen to create all of us in his image and his likeness that we might be visible representations of his love, of his grace, of his glory, of his beauty, of his might. That's why we exist. So many people wonder, and there's so many books and sermons being preached and talk shows about purpose. We've got to determine our purpose in life if we want true significance. And that is so true. We get so inspired about purpose that we open up our own business, become entrepreneurs, embark upon careers because of purpose. Let me say something. I don't mean to offend you, but it's minor in light of the true purpose in which God has created us. God really could care less about what you do, but is more concerned about his glory in what you do. God doesn't give higher esteem to the preacher in the pulpit than the scientist in the laboratory. He's concerned about each of them in their roles. What glory and honor do they give unto me? Tap your neighbor and say, we were created for his glory. That was so weak. I'll give you another chance later. A makeup quiz, all right? Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the Lord himself says it this way. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created, listen to this for, whom I have created, listen to this purpose, whom I have created, listen to this means. I have created for my glory. Yes, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Why? For the glory of God, that we might honor God. God has created us that we might be reflections of his glory. Just like the moon doesn't produce its own light, then so therefore, but it reflects light from the sun, God has created us. We don't produce our own light, our own glory, but that we might be reflections of God's glory and his beauty, that we might honor her. Notice how Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and 3, he gives this picture and depiction of the angels, celestial beings, and how they glorify and how they honor God in heaven on the throne. In Isaiah 6 and 3, they say, holy, holy, holy. This word, if you will, it means that God is distinct, that he is incomparable from everything else, outside of everything else. And yet, he's holy, not just one time, but he's extremely holy. Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. And look, the whole earth is full of his glory. There's a connection between the holiness of God and the glory of God. In other words, I infer from reading this that the holiness of God radiates and fills the earth for all people to see the uniqueness of God, and in return, we glorify God. When you wake up in the morning, this is what it looks like, and you realize that while we were asleep, that the earth continued to spin on its axis at a perfect pitch and at a perfect speed, and that none of us fell off the earth in our sleep. We got to stop and ask, how did that happen? Who made that happen? All things lead to the glory of God and to the glory of God alone. Somebody say all things. Psalms 19 and 1, the psalmist said it this way, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The firmament shows his handiwork and what he has created. That's the reason why not only humans exist, but the reason why all of creation exists, but it's only in humans that we are created in the image and likeness of God to be reflections of his glory. Paul said it this way in New Testament terminology and paradigm in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Did y'all get that? Everything exists for God's glory. He created everything for his honor, that everything might adore him, that everything might make much of him, and that Christ might be preeminent and first in everything. But there's a problem. There is a problem. There's a major problem. Since the days of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve transgressed against God, they gloried not in God, but they rather gloried in themselves. I'm going to say it again. Instead of glorifying God as they did in Genesis 1 and 2, they chose to glorify themselves. That's the reason why the scripture says all have sinned. And listen to what the root of sin is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come short of glorifying God as God, as he so rightly deserves to be. Here's the root and the essence, the epitome of all sin, all transgressions. It is not that this lying in itself is bad and makes it sinful. But lying, listen, the root of lying is to say that God is not worthy of truth. Did y'all catch that right there? What makes stealing, if you will, and thievery a sin is to say that I don't trust God to provide for my needs. What makes covetousness sinful is not just greed, but it's to say that I'm not satisfied what God has already given me and who God is in my life. So therefore, I'll go get what I want as a result of looking what you have. So in that, God is not glorified as being provider, as God is not glorified as being totally sufficient. God is not glorified of being absolute truth. Consider the Genesis factor. When we look in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship and fellowship with God. Amen? Then we turn to chapter 3. And we notice the serpent enters the picture, Lucifer, the devil. And there's a dialogue between he and Eve. And this is what he says. God knows that when you eat from that tree, your eyes will be open. God knows that when you eat from that tree, your eyes will, in other words, at this moment, you're not seeing everything that you're capable of seeing. And if you can't see everything you're capable of seeing, then you can't be everything that you could possibly be. So in order to be more, you've got to see more. If you eat from this tree that he has forbidden you to eat from, the tree of consciousness, then you will, listen to the text says, you will be like God. You will be an equal with him. And as a result of it, you will not only see more, you yourself can make yourself and be more so that you can glorify yourself more as a result of what you've done for you. So non-glorification is not glorifying God. Listen, is not that we just don't glorify God, but when we don't glorify God as he ought to be glorified, I guarantee you, if we don't glorify God, we are glorifying something or someone else, because glory is instilled in us and we're going to use it for something. Paul said it this way, and if you wonder why our world and even our country is in the condition that it is in now, you can look from a social perspective, you can look from a political perspective, looking from a cultural perspective. But Paul says, here's the root cause. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. Paul says, here it is. For since the creation from the beginning of time, the creation of the world, his, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. How they say throughout all creation. And even through humans being reflections of his glory. Being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody has been exposed to God in some way and without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Although they knew God, they had been exposed to him, but they did not give him the glory in which they were created to do. They are without excuse, professing to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by the imagination of corruptible men, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Look at verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Worship glorified the creature rather than the creator. The creature... rather than the creator. We were created to glorify God in all things. Matter of fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and this is what he said. Is whatever you do, whatever you eat and whatever you drink, give all glory to God in it. No. What was Paul really saying? Paul was saying, I could give you a big comparison when God has healed you on your deathbed and raised you up, when God blessed you with a job and you've been out of work for 10 years and God has done. He said, I'm not giving you a big thing in why we should glorify God. I'm not going to even give you a Sunday morning tambourine experience. He said, I'm going to give you an everyday what seems like small and minuscule thing in how we should glorify God. This is what he said. And whatever you eat and whatever you drink, every slice of toast and every glass of orange juice you drink, to God be the glory. Listen to me. Don't go nowhere yet. Don't sleepwalk on me. The problem is, unless we are recreated, because of sin, we cannot give God the glory that he rightly deserves. Only those who are connected to him through his son Jesus Christ and his finished and redemptive work at Calvary can go back and be reestablished to fulfill glorifying God as he intended in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, let me say it another way. So the person who signs your paycheck may not only be a Christian, but they may not even believe in God. But they sign your paycheck. And in the signing of your paycheck, in other words, that helps put provisions on your table so you can eat daily sustenance for life, enjoy life, take care of your family. Listen, that person is not glorifying God in it who does not know God. But the idea is that the unsaved, God uses, he puts glory in what they do so that they give that to us, so those of us who are connected to him will glorify him in return. Now, so let me take it a step further. Let's talk about orange juice. So you got a glass of orange juice and an unsaved person sitting next to you got a glass of orange juice. And you're sitting at the same counter. And the person who does not know God drinks the orange juice and talk about how good the juice is. Can break it down and talk about the nutrients of the juice. Y'all both drinking the same juice from the same orchard, processed from the same company, the same amount, in the same glass, the same nutrients. But here's the difference. It should be that the Christian stops and give God thanks. Because they not only know that it was made from Valencia oranges. Not only know the nutritional content, not only know that it tastes good and that it's good for you, but they know that the God who made it is not just good, but he's awesome, and it did not have to be. So I praise him and give him thanks for the orange juice. That's why it's critical for us as Christians, and whatever it is that we do, again, eat or drink, that we sit at that table before consuming the goods and give God thanks. And when it's just good, you get towards the end of it, right back in your chair and give God thanks again. That's the design of his glory, that we will reflect the glory and goodness and grace of God, the goodness of God, while consuming the meal, while driving the car, while in the hospital. You know, when you were out on your last leg, that the doctor, listen, wasn't the one in the medical team that brought you back to life. While everybody else pat their backs and say, science, thank God for, or thank goodness for science, that we have resuscitated this man or woman and brought them back. You open up your eyes and look toward heaven as a believer, as a reflection of his glory, created for his glory. And realize he left me one more day for another reason, and that is on this side to glorify him and be a reflect. Everybody needs to know that comes from this room. Everybody needs to know when I leave this room that it was God who raised me up. So we were created for his glory. Problem is, because of sin, we cannot make him glorious, not unless we're recreated. Somebody recreated. Born again. Regenerated. And so therefore we have to be recreated for God's glory. But listen carefully. God has taken that which is spiritually dead, that's all of us, and made us alive, sola Christus, through his son Jesus Christ and his finished work, not by our own work or by our own deeds. And listen, if you ever think that your salvation or my salvation is about you, you're sadly mistaken. I grew up in church, in Baptist church, Baptist and Pentecostal. And people get up and testify all the time. Prayer meetings and everything else. Sunday morning service. They stand up. First of all, I want to give honor to God who's ahead of my life. And then from that point on, we've got to talk about how we were converted. I was out there living in sin. But church, I'm here to tell you today, I come running in the church house, threw myself down to the altar before the Lord. Listen to this. The things I used to do, I don't do no more. The places I used to go, I don't go no more. The things I used to say, I don't say anymore. The people I used to associate with, I had to cut them loose. I don't associate that. I used to drink. I used to smoke. I used to gamble. I used to party. I used to chase. I used to do this, that, and the other. I used to lie and steal and cheat and all that. And I don't do those things. And what you just did is you put God on the back of your bus. And now you're driving. So now it's for your own glory. I stopped this. I did this. But no, that's not what God said. Look at Isaiah 43 and 25. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, who covered your transgression. But this is what he did in New Testament from Calvary. He blotted our transgressing sins against him, sin debt against him, out on our record with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. I blotted out your transgression. But listen, he didn't do it primarily for our sake. The text said, I did it for my own sake. And I will remember your sins no more. God said, I did it. I didn't do it for you. I did it for me. Here's the reason why. Stay with me. God says, because from the very beginning, I found myself glorious. I found such joy in my own glory. I wanted you to have that same experience, to be able to glory in and enjoy what I enjoy in. But when sin came along, it severed and disconnected you from glorying in me and finding that joy in me. So I want you to experience what I experience. I saved you, and forgave you and reconnected you to me, listen to this, so that you can enjoy what I enjoy. But he says, but I did it for me. Listen, we don't improve upon God's glory. We don't make God glorious in the sense that he's non-existent of his glory until we glorify him. No, we enjoy his glory, the privilege of glorifying him. Paul said it this way, or Peter rather said it this way in his first epistle in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, listen, we normally read the first part or quote the first part, but don't get the meaning of why we are this. But you are a chosen generation. Somebody say, that's me. A royal priesthood. That's me. A holy nation. Yes, that's me, the believer. His own special people. Yeah, did y'all get that? That gives the reason. It gives the purpose. We've been made a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, Christians, a holy nation, his own special people, so that, for this purpose, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you understand the reason why we had to be recreated and the reason why we're saved is so that we can re-glorify him the way that it was intended by his design. That's the reason why Paul says to the Ephesians that God wants to strip us of every bragging right that we would possibly have about how a depraved person could give glory to himself for saving himself or contributing to his salvation. Paul said this way, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one's going to have boasting or bragging rights when we stand before Christ and say that the reason why I ought to be in heaven is because I gave up this and my cognac, I poured it out, my Johnny Walker, red, black, and white. I gave to my cousin. I stopped smoking, drinking, and no. Those things are great. But let me tell you something. A non-believer can give up alcoholism. A non-believer can give up bad, unhealthy habits. A non-believer can live a good, clean, and moral life, but still not glorify and honor God. Even our election unto salvation is for the praise of his glorious grace. Paul wrote it this way to the Ephesians again in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 6 and says, just as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did y'all get that? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Not just before we were born, but before the world ever existed, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Listen, having predestined us, that's the purpose, to adoption. He didn't just choose us before the foundation of the world, but he adopted us as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according, now had nothing to do with us, to the good pleasure of his own will. Listen, the ultimate purpose, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He says, I'm going to strip you of every bragging right, because if you say that I'm a Christian and that I'm saved, or I maintain my salvation because I do this, he says, let me tell you something. Before you ever start doing it, before you ever existed, I chose you. Not only chose you, but I predestined, set the predestined course. Listen to this. Not just so that you will come to that place and time where you will accept this gift, but listen, I have sustained you. I will guarantee your inheritance and your salvation to the very end of eternity or through eternity. Listen to this. I'm going to do that for you so that you will have no bragging rights. Even our salvation, if you don't believe in the guarantee of our salvation, then you have to start believing in Scripture alone. Ephesians 1:13, Paul said it this way, verses 13 and 14, that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee of our salvation. He says, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That word seal is a legal statement. It simply means like you have a document or a deed. And the document or deed is no good, not unless it has an official seal and signature on it by the guarantor. Y'all got that right there? And so therefore he says your salvation is sealed. Listen, and is sealed by God himself, the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just guarantee our inheritance, but he is the guarantee. He is not just the payment, the down payment, or the deposit, but he is the completion of our inheritance until redemption, the final purchase, if you will, when we are brought before him of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Why did he do it all? For the praise of his glory. Why did he do it? So that he would be glorified. Third and finally, I know y'all ready to go. We're not only created for his glory. Because of sin, we had to be, secondly, recreated for his glory. But then thirdly, when we trust in him, we become companions of his glory and joy. Companions of his glory and joy. Listen to this statement that Paul makes by the inspiration of God in his second letter to the Corinthians, verses chapter 4 and verse 15. All things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. For all things are for your sake. In other words, what he's saying is, then he attached that grace, having spread through the many. In other words, whatever we have received has come from God. Whatever we receive, listen, for our necessity of life, for our enjoyment in life, the pleasures in life, for the sanctity of life, for our salvation and eternal life, it has been given to us by the grace of God. Y'all got that? But it has been given to us not only for our enjoyment and for our pleasure and for the necessity of life, but it's been given that God might receive thanksgiving as a result of the giving, because we don't deserve it. He has given it to us by his grace. And then that grace and testimony of God's gloriousness is spread to all people, that we all might glorify God. You know, when we think about that, it makes us think that the question is God a megalomaniac? Okay, that word simply means megalomaniac, someone who possesses a certain power, abilities, resources, that is hung up on themselves. It's all about them. Is God a megalomaniac? In other words, is God vain, if you will? Is God selfish for creating everybody so that we would glorify him and make much of him? Is God too into himself and too self-centered that everything that he would give us ultimately is for us in return to give him thanks and make much of him? Well, let me say it another way. Let's just say a husband comes home from work. Hope I can use this example. He comes home from work, and he's got not just a dozen roses for his wife, but he got 2 dozen roses. That's the way you do it, brothers. 2 dozen. A deuce. And he walks in the house. His wife is standing there. It's no special occasion, no birthdays, no Valentine's Day, sweetest day, no anniversary. And he hands her 2 dozen beautiful roses. These ain't, not that I got anything against, these not grocery store roses. These not roses that was left at the cemetery that we picked off the wreath. No. These are premier roses. 2 dozen. And she looks at him. First thought is, Lord, my husband drunk again. No, but she looks at him and she says, with a smile on her face, why are you giving me flowers? Why did you buy me these flowers? I don't think the husband is going to say, because it's my duty to buy you flowers. That just ruined the moment. Because I am your husband and I have a marriage license with you and our names are on it, I'm required to buy you flowers every so often. That's not the response. But she says, why'd you buy me these flowers or give me this gift? And he says, number one, because I love you. But number two, because it gives me joy to give you gifts. Y'all catching on to this right now, aren't you? It gives me joy to give you gifts, to pour into your life. I don't think there's a wife in here that will hand those flowers back to their husband in anger and talk about, it's all about you. You just giving me these flowers because you, for your happiness and for your joy and for your pleasure. Now you're going to keep them flowers. You're not only going to keep them flowers, but listen, you're going to make much of him. Oh, you're going to jump up in his arms and wrap your legs around him and hold on to him and just, ow, ow, ow. Oh, you're going to take pictures of the flowers and pictures of selfies of yourselves and put them on Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook, and you're going to hashtag that thing, best husband in the world. Am I right about it? So is it all about him and that's the reason why he gave you? No. Is it all about God? Shouldn't there be some glory that comes back to the husband? Shouldn't he feel some kind of way good in himself to see you smile knowing that he's done something for y'all? Not catching it. Not a special occasion. It ain't out of, he didn't do it out of duty or obligation because the marriage license or the rules of the preacher and premarital counseling said, this is what you got to do. As a pastor, like the Apostle Paul, yes, I preach for the glory and honor of God, but I preach for your joy. I not only preach for your joy, I counsel for your joy, I correct for your joy, I serve you for your joy. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we have dominion over your faith. We're not trying to lord over your faith, manage your faith. You got faith in God, okay? That's between you and God. But our fellow workers for your joy. We're working, we're serving for your joy. That you would be joyous, but the only way you can be joyous, you got to enjoy, y'all catch that right there? Let me play on that word. You got to enjoy what God enjoys. And when you enjoy what God enjoys the most, which is himself, we glorify God. The psalmist said it another way in Psalms 37:4 in the Old Testament. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You get that? Delight yourself in the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, a contemporary theologian, says that the word delight actually is translated. It comes from the root. It means to be brought up in luxury or to be pampered. To be brought up in luxury or to be pampered. But listen, but he also makes this distinction. Is that we're not brought up in luxury and pampered, delighting in the Lord, if we're only brought up in our mindset and hearts and pampered for God to give things to us. Because then we are not delighting in the blesser, but we're delighting in the blessings. And if we delight in the blessings instead of the blesser, it's called idolatry. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight ourselves. Find our greatest. Listen, it's knowing him personally, having a relationship with him, intimacy. That's the reason why prayer and the reading of the word of God and serving others and repentance is so important. It's imperative. So we can keep the sensory of what it means to know God and have a personal relationship with him through Christ Jesus. Delight yourself in the Lord. Let me give you another example. If our president, President Barack Obama, what? Did I miss something? An election or something? I don't, what? We'll get caught up later, okay? All right. For the sake of illustration. If our president, President Barack Obama, and First Lady Michelle Obama would invite us to the White House for dinner, I don't think we would be so fascinated about the meal itself. Ooh, I ain't never had no chicken like this. I don't think we would be so overwhelmed by the pictures on the wall, the decorum. I don't think we'd be so overwhelmed by The ride in the limousine and the shuttle to the White House, Secret Service agents, and the whole process. I think what we will remember and cherish from that point until the end of our natural lives is that we were in the presence of President Barack Obama, First Lady Obama, in their company. And that is what brought us greater satisfaction and joy than the things that they did for us. Because we understand that it's not normal to be in their presence, that they're beyond special. They're not, I'm not trying to deify them. I'm trying to give us an earthly example. The greatest privilege we have in delighting in the Lord, listen to this, is to understand that to delight, again, means to be brought up in luxury and to be pampered. And we're brought up in luxury and pampered because of his presence, not because of his presence. That's the reason why the psalmist can say, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures for evermore. In your presence is not because of the things, the gifts, the tokens you give me as a result of the visitation. It's knowing that I was with you. We're in the same room together. We live together. We abide together. We eat together. We cry together. We laugh together. So back to my original question as I get ready to close out. Why did God create 7 billion people, 7 billion images to live on the face of the earth? It's so that there will be sola deo gloria, that we would glorify God and glorify God alone, and all the inhabitants of the earth would adore him and praise him and give thanks to him and enjoy him and make much of him. And let me say this again, and praise him. That's what Martin Luther's and the Reformers fought for, not just against heresy, but they fought for the glory of God. There's something, I mentioned this word praise, there's something about praise. It goes way beyond duty. It goes way beyond the approval of something. It goes way beyond the obligation to do something or to just simply be complimentary or to honor someone. Praise is much deeper than that. And I realize in my walk and in my study and in my living, in my relationship with God, that I notice that there is this enjoyment of spontaneousness that overflows with praise. And if you think about it, players and fans, they praise the game and they praise the players on the team. The musicians, they praise the music. Those who love praise their lover. Those who are hobbyists, they praise their hobby. Those who are food connoisseurs, they praise their dishes. Readers praise their books and they praise the authors. Fishermen praise their catch. Travelers praise their destinations and their journeys. Naturalists, they praise nature. Artists, they praise art. Materialists, they praise wealth. And grandparents, for some reason or another, praise them little grandbabies. Got one picture of the child and 1,000 pictures of them grandchildren. Because the thing that we enjoy the most, the thing that we find the greatest satisfaction and delight in, is the thing that we praise the most. I wanted to get up here this morning and just talk about my Cleveland Cavaliers, LeBron Jameson, how he pulled it out again last night. I know you're not going to disagree with the preacher. But this past week, C.S. Lewis, once again, God used in his writing to bring out important fact about life and the truths of God's word and on this subject of praise. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and I quote, "Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible." Praise, I'm going to say it again, almost seems to be inner health made audible. And here's what Lewis is saying. If you're healthy on the inside, you praise on the outside. If you're unhealthy on the inside, then you don't praise on the outside. If you're healthy, you feel vibrant about something on the inside, then that praise makes its way to the external in thanksgiving and in gratitude and in recognition and honor of. Y'all don't understand what I'm talking about. If you feel good about your marriage and your relationship or who it is that you're dating, you want to tell everybody about because it's something healthy or good on the inside that makes its way on the outside. But Lewis goes further. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is an appointment, an appointed consummation. And I'm going to say it again. Praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Praise is when you get excited about something and you tell other people about it and you want to share it. It completes the enjoyment. Can you think of an instance where you've been frustrated because you've had a joy, but you had no one to share it with? You went to a movie possibly by yourself. The movie was so good. You're like, oh, shoot, boy, I wish so-and-so were here. I can't wait to call so-and-so. Got to go check. You'll go see that movie again. Some of y'all saw Black Panther 6 times. It's because you not only enjoyed it, but what made your joy complete was when you start telling others about it. Then you say, I can't give it away. I tell you what I'll do. I'll go to the movies with you Friday and we'll see it together again. It's when you hear a song. You wish you could share that with someone or sit down and eat a meal. And what makes that joy complete is to be able to have someone else to share that meal with. Women are good for that. Look at the menu. Man and woman go out together. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you sit down, look at the menu. What you going to get? Now, what you going to get? I don't know. I think I'm going to get this. I was thinking about getting that. But I ain't going to get that since you getting that. That's what women always say. Then men always say, well, just get what you want. Eat what you want. No. Since you getting that, I'm not going to get this. I'm going to get this. And then once the food get there, and that wife sees how good that food is, she, let me taste yours. I told you to order what you want. Well, you can taste mine. I don't want to taste yours. I ordered what I wanted. But for the woman, listen to this. It's not just about the meal in particular. It's about the enjoyment of sharing it together. Her joy is not made complete until she can eat half your food. Write that down, bro. You hear a funny joke, you got to get, listen, it's not real funny until you try to tell it to somebody else. Or you look at it, somebody else is laughing just as hard as you are. Try to go to a comedy show by yourself and you don't know the people around. It ain't that funny. But go with somebody with you who's just as crazy as you are. Oh, man, this is... Your food about to come back up because you're just laughing so hard. But when you have a relationship with Jesus, y'all hear what I said? And you realize he's so good. You just got to praise him. You got to glorify him. You got to sing about him, sing unto him, make much of him because your joy is not complete until you do. That's the reason why the psalmist said in Psalm 66:1, make a joyful shout. Somebody say shout. To God, that's loud, all the earth, sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say to God, don't worry about the person next to you. Say to God, don't worry about what they think about you. How awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. I know we got to go, but if I could just leave you with a few words, Hebrew words of praise, maybe we'll understand better what praise means as we leave this place today. You know, the first word I want us to open up is the word hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every time somebody get up to sing, because y'all know hallelujah is the highest praise. How you know that? Now, hallelujah is not necessarily the highest praise, but it's the most familiar praise. Hallelujah, hallel, the first part, it's made up of two words, hallel or the word hala. It means to brag or to boast on, to make show of, even to the point of looking foolish or ridiculous. We see that at basketball and football games, especially with college students. They get all just take the clothes and shirt off at the game in the front row, all out of shape. And they blue on one side and white on the other side and got their nipples painted blue and white, just sagging and hanging. And they don't care. Nationwide TV, 10 million people watching, and they're just all excited. Here's the reason why. They're making much of the team. They're bragging. They're boasting. They don't care how foolish or how ridiculous it looks. They got a hallel praise for their team. But now when we look at hallel, hala, then there is the jah, which is the shorter form for the name of God. Who is it that we're praising? It's not just the Campbells. But we're praising the God that created the Christ that's starts for the Campbells, point guard, highest score in Campbell history, fourth leading scorer in the United States in the NCAA. We praise the God who has created him. Charge for the autographs, all right? It's spontaneous. It's a spontaneous outcry because we're excited about him. So we need a hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. But we not only need a hallelujah, but we need a yada. A yada praises when we extend our hands to the Lord. We lift our hands, and there's two implications of lifting our hands to the Lord. Number one, we lift our hands to him in praise, but it is a praise of surrender. Lord, I surrender myself to you. And then secondly, we lift our hands like a child would lift their hands in their disparity. Lord, I need help. Mama, pick me up. Daddy, pick me up. I believe you. I trust you. I'm going to praise you by lifting my hands so that you can pick me up and have control over my life. God not only needs a hallelujah praise, but he needs a yada praise. Then we need a Barak praise. I didn't say Barak as in Obama. We need a Barak praise. It denotes blessing. Barak speaks of the greatness that transcends as a result of privilege of praising God. Because we don't rightly deserve to praise God. He doesn't rightly deserve to accept our praise. But when we give him that Barak praise, we understand how privileged we are to be able to praise him. Then there's a Tehillah praise. A Tehillah praise. Now stay with me now. That Tehillah praise, I didn't say tequila praise, that was yesterday. It means to sing or to loud. It doesn't simply mean to sing to God. Listen, it means that God himself is your song. God is our song. Job said it this way in all that he was going through. He said, God has a way of giving you a song in the night. Paul and Silas experienced that in the New Testament when they were locked into a Roman jail. You remember? And the text says that at nighttime, they sung facing execution, not knowing what their outcome was going to be, like we know looking back at the story. But they still praised God in the nighttime hour. Here's the reason why. Because not just because they knew a song about God, but God was their song. There's a difference. Some of us are singing songs we don't know nothing about. Then we need a Zamar praise. Zamar praise means that we pluck the string instrument. But Zamar, from the Old Testament Hebrew translated to the New Testament, it means pasala. It means that we sing to encourage one another from our heart. That's what Paul, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, encouraging one another. Corporate fellowship on Sunday morning. And when we all sing, you sing standing next to me and to God. I sing next to you. We're not just playing, strumming the string instruments, but we're strumming the strings of our heart. You've been waiting on this one. That Todah and that Shabbat praise. Shabbat, hallelujah, you see. But what does that really mean? They really almost mean the same thing, that Todah and Shabbat. It means to shout with a loud voice. But Todah, it means an attitude of gratitude. Praise doesn't come from here. It comes from here and it spews out of here. I wish I had a Todah and a Shabbat witness today. But notice Shabbat is not just a praise of attitude and gratitude. Shabbat means that we praise God for deliverance even while we're still in need. We believe and trust in the God and his promises. And so therefore, I'm going to yet praise him even though I go through. I want to say anybody here that got a premier praise, they want to give God a hallelujah praise, a radical praise, a ridiculous praise. You don't care what the folk around you say about you, but you're going to just listen to this, give them a yada praise. Lift your hands to the Lord. You might be going through, but Father, here I am and I stretch my hands to thee for no other help. I know, but I'm going to praise you in the midst of it. Got a Barak praise. Listen, I want to listen to this. Not only surrender to you, but I want to praise you for the privilege of being able to praise you. A Tehillah praise. I want to sing to you, but I can't even hold a note in a wheelbarrow. But the song that I'm singing is not a song about you. The song is you. I wonder, we got a Zema. Somebody want to pluck the strings of your heart and just play a tune in a medley to God and mix it with a Todah and a Shabbat praise. That attitude of gratitude and praising God yet while we're going through. Knowing that God is able to deliver. God has created us for his glory and for his honor. And that glory and honor is expressed in our praise, our heart of gratitude, and thanksgiving unto him. It's expressed in our surrender and our obedience and our trusting him. It's expressed in making much of him, honoring him in all that we do. We got to stop and ask, am I, what I'm listening to, is it God honoring? What I'm watching, is it God honoring? My thoughts, is it God honoring? My activities, is it God honoring, or does it distract from who he is? Even our preaching and our singing, does it glorify Kelvin? Does it glorify the music ministry? Does it glorify this church? Or does it all point to the glory of God himself? We got to make that examination on a regular basis. No matter how you serve, no matter what you might do in life, the question is, do you do it with a heart that honors God? That's how you glorify him. Maybe somebody here today that, like all of us, because of sin, you're disconnected from God. God wants to reconnect you, save you from your sin, your lostness, reconcile you, that you might be able to glorify him and not only honor him the way he deserves to be honored, but that you might enjoy him forever. That's what you're looking for. Not just a day-to-day circumstance happiness, but a joy regardless of what's going on in the world around you. If you don't know him today, why don't you trust him? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come and give thanks unto you, O God, for you're more than worthy of our thanksgiving and our heart of gratitude. Lord, we want to make you glorious. Lord, I pray today, O Lord, if there's anyone here that may not know Christ as their Savior, that they come to trust him. That, oh, Father, they surrender and say, Lord, I'm tired of being me, doing it my way. I'm frustrated with sin and the consequences. And, Lord, today I surrender. I want not only the life that you promised, but the forgiveness you promised through your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, today I really want Christ to be Lord, master of my life. I want him to lead and guide me, govern my affairs, reign supreme over me. I want him to save me. If you open your heart and you ask Christ to come in, he'll do just that. For those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, at some point in time in our lives, the questions are, where are you now? What spiritual eclipse that you possibly have in your life, where things might distract you from the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's not the small things, the moonish things that we have made much of that blocks out the radiance, the glory, and the beauty of the sun, but sometimes it's the clouds of circumstances. It's the storms in our lives. Well, one thing I've noticed about flying in particular, it could be storming on the earth's surface, but once you get up to a certain altitude, you extend over the clouds, and the sun has been there all the time. Lord, there may be somebody today that are overwhelmed by the clouds of their circumstances. They're weighted down. I pray, Lord, even if they can't see the radiance of your light right now, but they know that you still shine on the other side, that you still have absolute control, oh, Father, of their life and everything that they're going through, and that you are sovereign and that they can trust you. And Lord, that you will give them deliverance, that you will govern their heart, give them peace, give them strength, give them joy, give them wisdom and lead them in the right direction. That even you will put a praise in their mouth while they're going through. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us here to this day, Lord, that once again we might behold your glory. Sola Deo Gloria. Amen and amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify the Lord.